Welcome to day 318 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland, your host, and today we are going to be reading Matthew chapter 18 and Mark chapter 16, and we will hear the amazing story of the resurrection of Christ. So beginning at Matthew 28, starting at verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, near dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdala and the other Mary went to take a look at the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the boulder back and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his garments as white as snow. And those keeping guard were so frightened at the sight of him that they were agitated and they trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be alarmed and frightened, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, as he said he would do. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.'" So they left the tomb hastily with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. And as they went, behold, Jesus met them and said, "Hail, greetings." They went up to him and clasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be alarmed and afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go into Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were on their way, behold, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had occurred. And when they, the chief priests, had gathered with the elders and had consulted together, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we were sleeping. And if the governor hears of it, we will appease him and make you safe and free from trouble and care." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been current among the Jews to the present day. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed and made appointment with them. And when they saw him, they fell down and worshipped him. But some doubted. Jesus approached and, breaking the silence, said to them, "All authority, all power of rule in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go then and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all the days, perpetually, uniformly, and on every occasion, to the very close and consummation of the age." Amen. So let it be. Mark chapter 16. And when the Sabbath was past, that is, after the sun had set, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome purchased sweet-smelling spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb. By then the sun had risen. And they said to one another, "Who will roll back the stone for us out of the groove across the floor at the door of the tomb?" And when they looked up, they distinctly saw that the stone was already rolled back, for it was very large. And going into the tomb, they saw a young man sitting there on the right side, clothed in a long, stately, sweeping robe of white. And they were utterly amazed and struck with terror. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed and terrified. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? but be going. Tell the disciples and Peter, he goes before you into Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you. Then they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and bewilderment and consternation had seized them. And they said nothing about it to anyone, for they were held by alarm and fear. Now Jesus, having risen from death early on the first day of the week, appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had driven out seven demons. She went and reported it to those who had been with him, as they grieved and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. After this, he appeared in a different form to two of them as they were walking along the way into the country. And they returned to Jerusalem and told the others, but they did not believe them either. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 apostles themselves as they reclined at table, and he reproved and reproached them for their unbelief, their lack of faith, and their hardness of heart because they had refused to believe those who had seen him and looked at him attentively after he had risen from death. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach and publish openly the good news, the gospel, to every creature of the whole human race. He who believes, who adheres to and trusts in and relies on the gospel, and him whom it sets forth and is baptized, will be saved from the penalty of eternal death. But he who does not believe, who does not adhere to and trust in and rely on the gospel and him whom it sets forth, will be condemned. And these attesting signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new languages. They will pick up serpents, and even if they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will get well." So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord kept working with them and confirming the message by the attesting signs and miracles that closely accompanied it. Amen, so be it. This is the end of today's scripture reading. For today's devotional, I want to focus on two very simple scripture verses that give us an amazing picture of the heart of Jesus. And they are verses that occur after Jesus has been resurrected, and we find in Mark 16 that Mary Magdalene and several of the other women had gone to the tomb with spices they had prepared, intending to anoint Jesus' body with them in keeping with the customs, the burial customs of that time. But when they came to the tomb and they saw that the stone had been rolled away and they looked in, they saw this angel sitting there clothed in a robe of white, and they were amazed and struck with terror, the scripture says. But he told them not to be afraid. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's not here. See, the place where they laid him, he has risen. But then the angel gives them a very important instruction, and this is one of the points that I want to bring to your attention today that is so very, very profound. The angel has a message, and it is here in verse 7 of Mark 16, and it says, "But be going, tell the disciples and Peter. He goes before you into Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you." This is the verse that I want to bring your attention to. It may be just a very slight thing that could be easily overlooked, but the message from the angel to Mary and the other women, "Be going, tell the disciples and Peter." that Jesus is going before you into Galilee, just like he told you, you'll see him there. Tell the disciples and Peter. Now, why was Peter's name separated from the disciples? Peter was his number one disciple. He seemed to be the leader of the group. But we know that Peter had denied the Lord three times on the night that Jesus was taken captive, arrested, dragged to the Jewish leaders, and then before Pilate and Herod. So he had essentially excommunicated himself from being a disciple, because when they accused him, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" "No, man, I don't even know the guy." He denied being one of his disciples. He denied knowing the Lord at all. So this message that the angel held and brought to Mary and the other women and gave it to them, saying, "Be going and tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus goes before you into Galilee. You'll see him there just as he told you." This is a profound thing, because Peter had cut himself off, so to speak, through his denial of Christ. And yet Jesus, through this angelic messenger, was reaching out to Peter, who was in absolute, utter agony and despair because of his failure. We can't even begin to imagine how bad Peter must have felt. We can't. Because you have to understand, he was so close to the Lord. He walked with the Lord. And that very night in which Jesus was betrayed, during the Passover meal, when they're having a conversation and Jesus is telling them that that very night they would all be stumbled because of him, in fulfillment of the scripture that said, "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." So Jesus was telling them, "This is what's going to happen tonight. You're all going to desert me tonight." And Peter, "No, even if everybody else deserts you, I'll never desert you. I'll go with you to death and prison and whatever it takes." As we discussed a few days ago, Peter had a lot of the self life still alive in him, though he was a very devoted disciple, though he cast out demons in the name of Jesus, as many people who follow Christ have done. Yet there was still so much of self alive, self-confidence, even an arrogance. "I'm the only one that'll stick with you even if everybody else goes." So he had pride and arrogance and self-confidence happening in his life. There was a lot of the self-life still very, very much alive in Peter, and he didn't know it. He didn't know it. He thought he was just a loyal disciple. He thought he was the zealous disciple of Christ and proud of it. But the reality was, the truth was, there was a lot of the self-life still alive in Peter. He had not died to self. Jesus had said earlier, "You must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me." Well, Peter hadn't learned about denying self. Self was quite alive and well in Peter, as it is in so many people. It really requires a revelation to recognize how much of the self-life, which is all unclean to God, it's our very unclean sin nature, really, that's alive and operating in so many people who are believers, who are Christians. Peter was a believer. Peter was his follower. Peter did the signs and wonders that he was given authority to do by the Lord. He saw people healed. And yet, there was this tremendous self-life happening in him. And it led him to make these boastful claims, "If everybody else leaves you, I will never leave you. I'll go to prison and to death with you." And yet he didn't realize himself how much of self was still operating. And it wasn't until the pressure was on by those Roman soldiers and the people that were around when Jesus was being questioned by the high priest, and when those people put pressure on Peter, "Hey, aren't you one of them? Aren't you one of his disciples?" When that pressure came, Then what was really inside of Peter came out. He was so quick to deny the Lord. I don't know him. I'm not one of them. I'm not his disciple. I never saw the guy in my life. He started saying all kinds of things that were total lies, that were a denial of the Lord, because self has no power to do what is right. Only by the grace of God can we do anything right, including stand up for the Lord. So we know that Peter had this absolutely abysmal failure the night that Jesus was arrested, and Jesus had warned him that it was going to happen. He said to him, "Peter, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times." He told him, "In the next few hours, you're about to have the biggest failure of your life." And Peter couldn't believe it or receive it. He had no revelation about himself. He didn't know that he was as bad as Jesus was telling him he was. He didn't know. So when that cock crowed that second time, after his third denial of the Lord, the scripture tells us that Jesus turned around and looked at him. And when Peter saw Jesus's look, the look broke him down. It broke his heart. He had the sudden revelation that what Jesus said about him was true, that he was going to fail, that he was not capable of not denying the Lord. And he wasn't capable. His sin nature was still very active. His fleshly nature, his self, was very much operational in his life. He hadn't denied self. So that look from the Lord broke him down. And the scripture says that all at once he ran out and he wept bitterly. Imagine Peter's getting the revelation of the terrible sin that he just committed, the sin of denying his own Lord and Savior, and how low he had fallen to the point where he was denying him after a few hours earlier, "I'm going to go with you to prison and to death." So he fell so far in such a short time, as so many of us have done. But why do I say that this particular scripture verse that I love so much here in Mark 16, verse 7, is so very precious? Jesus sent a message through an angel saying, "Tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus is going before you into Galilee and you'll meet him there." That is a precious statement because it shows us the heart of our Lord, that even in our worst failures, in our biggest sin, in our lowest point of our life, this was the great depth to which Peter fell in a very short period of time because of the pressure of men, because of fear of being arrested, being tortured. He quickly pretended he never saw Jesus in his life. He fell to that great depth so quickly. And yet, in spite of that, Jesus reaches out to him to bring him back close to him, even though he had sinned against him so intensely. Through this angelic messenger, he sends this message: "Tell the disciples," those who still say they're my disciples, and Peter, the one who said he's not my disciple, "tell him to meet me in Galilee." Jesus is so forgiving. Jesus is so full of mercy, so full of grace, so knows what we're made of. Jesus understands our weakness. He understood Peter's weakness. He told him about it ahead of time. Peter couldn't believe he had such a weakness in him. "No, not me. Everybody else but me." And yet the reality was, it wasn't until that look from Jesus that the revelation dawned that he was indeed as weak as Jesus said he was, and he needed the Lord to change him. And it was when Peter went out, I believe, and wept bitterly in repentance and broke down and humbled himself before God the Father, that he was receiving not only the forgiveness which Jesus gave him so quickly, but he was also receiving a transformation, a change, because he saw what he needed to see. Do you know we need to be able to see in our own lives the areas of flesh and self that are still operating? We may think it's not. We're serving God. We're helping at the church. We're praying for the sick. We're leading people to Christ. We're praying and fasting. And yet there can still be this amazing amount of self life still available, still operational in ourselves. Because it oftentimes rules people and they don't even know it. We know in Peter's case, it manifested itself as this kind of brash, arrogant, self-confident. I'm the man for you. I'm your number one guy. I'm going to stick with you. He thought more highly of himself than he should have. And this self-confidence was very clearly manifested. But that's not the only way the flesh manifests itself. There's other things. When we pursue self-comfort all the time, we have to be comfortable. We have to have things our way. Our self is very alive, very operating in our life. We're always trying to please ourselves, and we're very unhappy when other people aren't pleasing us. When self-will is dominating, God wants you to do this, but you want it your way. Self-will, that's another way that the flesh manifests itself. And all of these types of things. And yet, even, let me say this one, self-consciousness. Do you know that that's a sin of the flesh? Many people say, no, I don't like to be embarrassed. I don't want people to look at me. That's the flesh operating. It is. Where you're allowing your flesh to dominate. And embarrassment is just pride, also a great sin of the self-life or the flesh. And all of these things will manifest themselves in our lives if we are not aware, or we don't have the revelation that that is the flesh. And you know, you can't have the flesh in control and the Spirit of God in control at the same time. One of them will be in control. So when the Lord shows you that there is this self-life, this flesh alive in you, and he gives you that look that pierces you to the depth of your being and shows you that what you really are, how you really are, then like Peter, you do need to go out and weep before the Lord with repentance, asking God's forgiveness and his cleansing, because he's willing to cleanse and deliver and make you clean. And that's what he did in Peter's life. And then we see Jesus reaching out to him, pulling him back close to him, and then restoring him. And when we get to John chapter 21, we're going to hear this part of the story, but I'm going to bring it to you since it goes with what I'm sharing with you today. When Jesus had met the disciples on the beach, because they had gone out to fish again, and he made them breakfast. And after they had eaten, John 21:15 tells us, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then he asked him two more times, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved that he would ask him three times, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." But do you realize that Jesus asked Peter three times so that he could restore him? Peter had denied him three times. So Jesus allowed him the privilege of recanting and rededicating, recommitting himself to the Lord and to his love for the Lord. Peter didn't realize it. That's what was happening. But that's what was happening. Jesus was letting him recommit and essentially erase the three denials with three pledges of his love. And it was really a beautiful moment. But all of this I bring to you to say that this very simple statement here in Mark 16:7, go tell the disciples and Peter, shows the heart of Jesus to restore people, even when they've fallen to the lowest depth, even when they've been a believer and fell away from the Lord. Jesus is always reaching out to bring that person back. So if you're that person, if you feel like you've fallen so far from the Lord after you walk with the Lord, and you feel like you've disappointed the Lord so much because you knew better, you knew how to walk with God, and yet you walked away. Well, Peter walked with Jesus. He did all the signs and wonders with Jesus. He knew Jesus, and yet he denied Jesus. And yet Jesus reached out and restored him. The Lord wants to do that with you. And that's, to me, one of the most beautiful statements I find here in Mark chapter 16. But let me give you one more before we close that is equal in its beauty and its showing of the heart of the Lord and God's beautiful gift of restoration and transformation. It says here also in Mark chapter 16 that in verse 9, two verses later from the one we just mentioned, now Jesus, having risen from death early on the first day of the week, appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had driven out seven demons. Now I love that verse because it shows us how beautiful the heart of God is. Here's a woman from whom he had driven out seven demons. She had obviously been a prostitute, had lived a horribly sinful life. She was demon-possessed as a result of her sinful endeavors. And yet the Lord had delivered her, set her free, cast out all those demons, made her clean, and she had become one of his most ardent followers. And it says that Jesus, after he rose from the dead, the first person he appeared to wasn't one of his disciples, wasn't one of the apostles. It was Mary Magdalene, from whom he had driven out seven demons. I love that. It shows the heart of God, that he is a deliverer, a restorer, that he doesn't look down on anyone, regardless of how low they had fallen in life, how sinful they have become in their lifetime. But once Jesus has forgiven them, restored them, made them whole and new, once a person has accepted his forgiveness and allowed that to work in their life, he treats them as clean and pure and white as snow. He appeared to Mary Magdalene before anyone else. And the scripture tells us that the person who is forgiven much loves much. And that was definitely Mary Magdalene's story. She had been forgiven much because she had sinned much. So she was forgiven much. And because of that, she loved much. She loved Jesus. She was so devoted to the Lord. She was so grieved beyond measure when he was crucified. And so Jesus, wanting to comfort her in the only way that he could, that would make up for the horror that she had seen in watching him be crucified, was to appear to her and give her a good word of cheer, not to worry, not to grieve, but that she would see him more later. And that's a beautiful story. The first person he appeared to was Mary Magdalene, from whom he had driven out seven demons. Oh, the love of God. Oh, the heart of God. That's why I can say to you freely and with great confidence that it doesn't matter how low you have sunk in life, if you have sinned what you consider the most horrible sins, God is willing and able to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, all. There's nothing he cannot forgive except the sin of never turning to Christ, of never accepting his love, of never accepting his forgiveness. That's a sin he can't forgive because the person doesn't want his forgiveness. But while you yet have breath and while you are able to make a decision and a choice in your life, you can always be assured that if you will turn to the Lord, He will always forgive and release you from any sins and restore you into relationship with Him. He reached out to Peter. Go get Peter. Yes, he denied me 3 times, but just go get him and tell him to meet me in Galilee. And then he appears to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had driven out 7 demons. What a display of the grace and beauty and amazing love of God. That, to me, is the matchless gospel of Jesus. God bless you and give you a victorious week.